Good morning, church. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. It's an honor to have you here with us this morning. If you're old folk and you've been here a while, you should be here, right? This is home. It's just, I love being a part of a family that we can just come and, like Cam was saying during communion, you can kind of take the mask off. You can kind of just relax and be you, because we don't get cleaned up to come to church. We come to church to get cleaned up. Amen? Amen. We talked last week. We started a series that we do every year. It just kind of lays out our vision, how we do things, why we do things, why we have the four squares on the wall that say, know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference, what those meant. We talked about last week that God's got a set of promises that if you don't know about them, they don't do you any good. Just like last week when I put the gift card in some of the seats and you didn't know they were there. And if you don't know they're there, they have no value to you till you pull it out. And then when you grab them, they have value. But for those of you who are already digging through the seats, they're not there today. Sorry. That's why we don't play the lottery. It wasn't the lottery. I was just blessing y'all. But if you don't know about the promises, they do you no good. If you don't know they're yours, then you can't walk in them. And today we're going to talk about the first step as to what we have to do first. Because it starts with us knowing God. It starts with us understanding that I have a Savior that made a way so I can even talk to God. I can even have anything to do with Him. We talked last week, it's the first step is God getting you out of the mess. I got more messages this week as I studied. Text messages and Facebook messages, because apparently I said the word poop a lot last week, and that amused you guys. So I just want to congratulate you. You all have my level of humor in about a 3 or 4 year old that laughs every time you say the word poop, but you remembered it, right? And so that's the reason I did it, is because we have to remember that God first has to get us out of Egypt, just like He brought the Jews out of Israel. He had to get them out first. Because He couldn't change them until He gets them out, until he could get to know them. Let me read to you again the first passage that comes out of, or the first promise that comes out of Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And these promises are all listed here in verse 6 and 7. We call them the four I wills. And today we're just going to talk about that first one. And it says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you, let's all say this together, I will bring you out. He's not saying I'm going to leave you in. He's not saying I'm going to do it a little bit at a time. The Bible says of salvation, when you meet Jesus and you say to Him, God, you are now my King. Jesus, I give you my heart. You are out. Salvation is instant. Now, there is a process of growing and growing, maturing in your spiritual faith. But the Bible says that once you receive Jesus, the theology of it is you are now saved. Your eternity is secure. But that's not the end of the game. It's just the beginning. And God's first promise is He wants to get you out. But I want you to notice here, it doesn't say, before I get you out, you got to get your act together. Before I get you out, you got to get your life right. Before I get you out, you got to stop smoking. You got to stop drinking. You got to stop cussing. You got to stop this and stop that and get all perfect. And then you come to me and then I'll get you out. It doesn't say that. He just says, when you come, and I'm going to use the word again, bring all your poop with you. If I were in maybe a different audience, I might use a stronger word, because I want you to understand that there's nothing you can do to outrun God's grace. David said in the book of Psalms, no matter how far I go, God, you're right there with me. Whether I be in heaven itself or in the pits of hell, God, you're right there with me. And you need to know that this morning as we talk about knowing God. You need to understand that the getting out means that He's removing something from us. And the word here is under the yoke. And for this, hopefully it'll make a little more sense to you, the reason they use that terminology, under the yoke, started because the people of Israel, the Jews, were in slavery. They had gone to Egypt because of the famine, and Pharaoh put them under slavery because he realized when he brought them in that God was blessing him, and the Jews were multiplying in number, and they were becoming more favored in the communities. And so the Pharaoh said, listen, I got to deal with this. And so he put them under bondage. He put them under the yoke of slavery. to try to keep them down, to try to keep them from their purpose, to try to keep them from dealing with the things, the reason they're there. For us today, we would say it's the bondage of sin. It's hate, it's anger, it's fear, it's addictions. Some of us have even fallen victim to a bad relationship that's wounded you. Or maybe you've been the victim of some sort of abuse and it just becomes a weight on you. That's what the Pharaoh was trying to do to the Jews. The devil's goal is to keep you trapped, to keep you from knowing God and from really ever having a relationship with anyone. If he can isolate you and keep you from God's people, then he can begin to cut you off from the kingdom, cut you off from and make you feel as if you're alone. That's what Pharaoh was trying to do. After the Israelites got out of Egypt, then they had to figure out what life was like outside. And that's when the next time we'll talk about finding freedom. But Pharaoh kept them down by this bondage of this heavy load, this heavy workload. And because of that, if you really want to look back at history, all of some of the wonders of the world that are in Egypt, the Jews built them because they were the manpower. They were the brains behind it because they were the slaves that were ordered to do the work to build the buildings and the pyramids and all of that sort of stuff. Pharaoh had them doing things that he knew they would never be able to do, much like a lot of us. That you try to figure out God. You try to be good to get to God. You try to maybe give money to get to God. I had somebody several weeks ago call the office, and they wanted to know, and they asked this question, how much money do I have to give the church so I can feel better? And I was like, whoa, wait a minute, wait. I said, there may be some out there that operate that way. I said, but we don't operate that way. I don't want to have to stand before God and God say, you took money for what I did. Mm-mm. And I said, you don't have to do anything except know there's a God who loves you, who sent his son for you, and just receive him. You can't buy your way out. Now, the flesh side of me would have loved to have said, you spell million with an M-I-L. And if you don't feel better, you can give another one. And I hope that makes you feel better. And I'm sure somewhere there are pastors, God forbid, doing that. But you can't buy your way out. You can't nice your way out. You can't serve your way out. The Bible says there's one way, and that's through knowing his son. So there's something we can't do. We can't pay the bill of what Cam was talking about in your communion, that bill of sin on our lives. And the Pharaoh issued these three decrees because he realized even then, under slavery, they were still getting popular. They were getting the work done. They were still getting ahead. And these three decrees actually will coincide with the way we walk through life trying to know God. The first thing he did as slaves, he forced them to make bricks. This heavy bondage, this heavy workload, and he did it in amounts he knew they could never do. See, you can be a slave to your habits, and that was the Jews' habit every day. They stomped in the mud and they made bricks. They stomped in the mud and made bricks. You can be a slave to your emotions, to debt, to bitterness. And what they do is they force you to act. They guide your life. You don't get up because you're free. You get up because you've got to pay that debt. You've got to make yourself feel better. You've got to try to get that weight off of your shoulders. Here's what most of us at some point in our life say, use these words, and we say this, I feel trapped. Anybody ever felt trapped in life? I may be the only one. You're just stuck, like God, it's the proverbial between a rock and a hard place. I don't know which way. If I go this way, this happens. If I go this way, this happens. I can't go forward because I don't know where to go, and I can't go backwards because I know it's bad what's behind me. All these things that I've mentioned, you're just living a life you really don't even like, if we're honest. We talked last week about getting stuck and being in the same place over and over, not moving forward. You're just existing. Remember last week I said if we can't just exist, that we need, it's a moving. Moving with God is a relationship that keeps us moving. If you're standing still, you're falling behind. But I've noticed in our community that we even become loyal to the very things that weigh you down. the thing that takes you from God. And sometimes it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It could be neither one. It could be a hobby. It could be a toy. It could be your job. It could be that pulls you away and keeps you in that trapped feeling. Because you can't work enough hours to get out of that. You can't work enough. You can't play enough hours to get out of this trapped feeling. That when you feel trapped, it dictates to you how to live your life. We act on emotion. We act on fear. We don't act on the wisdom of God and His direction. It dictates your thought life. Anybody ever stay awake at night thinking about things that there's nothing you can do about? I did just the other night. I was laying awake thinking about some things I needed to do here at the church. There was no hurry to them. There was no rush. And I just began to ask myself, why am I laying here awake thinking about this? It's because if we're not careful, we let those things take our mind, and it brings us to this trap feeling. And here's I believe why. Look what John chapter 8 says. It says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who is in sin is a slave to sin. It grabs a hold of you. It's a weight you can't bear. It's something you can never get out of without a Savior." But look what he says in verse 5. He says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family." And I highlighted the words here. "But a son does what?" Come on. "But a son does what?" Belongs. See, some of you feel trapped because you don't belong anywhere. And you feel like you don't belong to anyone. Well, the reason we say you need to know God first is because you need to understand you belong to Him. He paid a price. He paid a debt that you could never pay. He paid a bill that you could never come up with enough money to pay. And you belong to Him forever. The Message Bible in this version, I didn't put it up there, but it actually says you can't come and go as you want because sin just gets the best of you. There are a lot of people who struggle getting to church this morning, not because they can't get up on time, but because the devil's telling them in their ear, "Hey, you're not worthy to go to that church. You're not worthy. You can't go sit in there. You don't know. They'll know what you did. They know how bad you are. You can't go there yet. You have to wait." And I'm telling you, if you're watching online this morning and you didn't come because you feel like there's sin in your life and that's keeping you from here, that's the devil lying to you. Because the best place you could be is sitting right here. God's will and His plan for our lives is that we freely be able to have a relationship, a permanent place with God. Now here's Pharaoh's second decree. He decreed that all the baby males of the Jews would all be executed. This is where we hear the story of Moses, where Moses gets put in the basket so that he's not executed with the rest of the Jewish babies. Historical records actually tell us that this is true. Pharaoh ordered them all to be tossed into the Nile River. What was he trying to do? He was trying to destroy the Jewish people's potential. He was trying to keep them from ever being able to rise up and be free, because he cut them off before they ever came of age. This is not a political statement, but I think this is true. I'm not saying that no matter where you fall in the political spectrum, but this is why I think the devil is so behind things like Planned Parenthood. Because 60 million babies since 1973, 60 million plus, have been executed. The devil today is still attacking potential. And it's what he's trying to do to you. He's trying to cut you off at the knees. If he can't keep you from getting saved, he can keep you from fulfilling your potential. That's why at the end of our four steps, know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and then go make a difference. You were created to make a difference. You're on this earth to do something, and the devil cuts us off at the knees, keeps us thinking that we're not worth anything, that we don't have any potential. Sometimes even I, and maybe you feel this way, but you feel like there's got to be more. There's got to be more than getting up and going to work. Maybe you enjoy your job and going to work and coming home, and maybe you enjoy your family. You have a great family, and maybe you make plenty of money, and maybe things are good and a nice house and a nice car, but there's something inside of us that just longs for more. You were built that way. We were wired so that the Spirit in us would try to get closer to His Creator. That's why people struggle when they say there is no God, and they struggle in their heart, is because their heart knows better. Their mind just hasn't figured it out yet. See, I allowed Satan for years of my life to keep me convinced that I wasn't good enough. I'll never be able to pull this off. You can't be a senior pastor. You're going to fail. The church is going to fail. You're going to have to let all your let employees go. You're going to have to go find another job. And finally, one day, I had somebody come up to me and say, "You have more potential than you even know." And it's just like a light went off. And I just decided, the heck with the naysayers. I in my mind, I quit trying to be what I wasn't. I don't know if y'all realize this, but I'm not T.D. Jakes. I'm slightly lighter colored than him. I don't have the deep voice. I'm not him. I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm not 6 foot tall and a smile 6 foot wide. I'm not any other pastor. I just have to be me. I'm not Cam Wiggins. As much as I would like to have his wit and his humor and his country, some of his country boy attitude that translates to preaching that you guys love and that I love, I don't have that. I can't tell you a story about duck hunting. I don't duck hunt. I can't tell you that I haven't been where he's been, but I had to decide that my potential God put in me is here. And Satan is just for so many years tried to cut that off, and I stayed unsatisfied. I know how it feels to say there's got to be more and not know how to get there. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 1, chapter 5, it says, "Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew everything about you." In other words, I didn't create you and then try to figure out what to do with you. I didn't create Alan and go, "Okay, now what am I going to do with this guy?" I didn't create Betsy and go, "What are we going to do with this lady? I just don't know. Let's come up with something." The Bible says of you that he looked and created you because he had a purpose he needed to fulfill, something he needed done, a person that needed reached, a city that needs changed, a child that needs ministered to in the nursery, a kids' church worker that needs to be praying and having a good time and putting the word of God into the kids next door, a greeter that needs to stand at the front door, a worship team leader that needs to sing and lead people into his praises. He had something for you to do, but we still feel empty because Satan wants to keep us feeling unfulfilled. The murder of the babies, the limiting of your potential keeps you feeling empty. You can't drink enough to fill it. You can't have enough relationships to fill it. You can't buy enough stuff to fill it. There aren't enough boats, guns for guys, all the stuff and hunting and all that. You can't do it enough. It's fun, and I'd love to try, but it won't make you feel full. You feel empty. You're just going through the motions on the inside. And when on the outside, you're going through the motions, but on the inside, you're frustrated and miserable. Because you've been cut off at the knees. Your potential is being changed so much so that you lose sight of what you can do. Look at the third decree. It required them to collect their own straw. It seems insignificant, but as he saw them still prospering, Pharaoh said, "Wait a minute, they're still getting ahead. What else can we make them do?" And before they could make the bricks, which they put straw in to make them strong, they had different people collecting the straw. Now Pharaoh said to them, "Not only do you have to make a certain number of bricks every day, but before you can start, you got to go collect the components of those bricks." Putting on something them solely just to wear them out, solely just to drag them down. He added extra work to make them work more hours in the day. I hear this a lot, and actually Melanie and I have been praying about ways to remedy this in our lives. That when we're asked, "How you doing? How's the church? How things going? How your family?" No matter what it is, we have one response. And we'll say, "Good, but we're tired." Good. Life's not bad. Church is growing. People are coming. I'm from the outside, but we've noticed ourselves saying, I'm tired. No matter how much I sleep, no matter how much I try to get away, I'm tired. And what Pharaoh did to them, I'm convinced Satan is doing to us. and that rule, he tried to make them feel exhausted. He tried to wear them out so they couldn't do anything else. It's kind of like some of us do with our kids. And don't lie to me, I know we've all done it. We've done everything short but putting our kids on the treadmill and making them run just so at night they do what? Go to bed. You find the best thing that parents love to do is send the kids somewhere where they're active and go, 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 go. So when you get them home, they go to bed. Essentially, that's what the devil does to us. You get up in the morning, you're not trying to relate to God, you're trying to connect to God. You just get up and we go, 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 go. 10 hours, 12 hours, 14 hours, one day, 10 hours, 12 hours, and we just go and we go and we stay exhausted. And we wonder why we can't get up on time for church. We wonder why we struggle in our relationship with our spouse or our kids, because you're exhausted. It's hard for you to have a relationship with your family, much less God. But honestly, again, I think this has been Melanie and I. And I've realized this, that burnout doesn't come from how much you do. It comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. You don't get exhausted from doing too much. You get exhausted from doing too much that doesn't matter. Are the things that we're doing eternal? Are the things that we're doing helping our family get closer to God? Are the things we decide to do this morning? And I don't say, please hear my heart. This is not a judgmental statement. But are we deciding to do things that are bringing my kids closer to God? Or are we just deciding to do things with my kids? Deciding to do things with your kids is not a bad thing. But it is a bad thing if it comes between getting your kids closer to God, or teaching them about God, or teaching them how to function in a church. Parents, we do it all the time. I think Satan uses our exhaustion to keep us busy, to keep them busy, to keep us all out from knowing God. You see, doing things with no purpose do that to us. And if you can identify with these things, you feel stuck, you feel empty, you're just going through the motions, you're exhausted. It's no accident, I think, that you're here today. Because the devil's trying to keep you from your potential, from those promises that we talked about last week. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to destroy your potential. He's trying to take you out, trying to move you. If he can keep you from even knowing God, then he's won. And if this is where you find yourself, enslaved, emptied, exhausted, then real quick, I'll just do a self-exam. I want you to ask yourself these two questions. And the first one is, how did I get here? How did I get in this place where I feel exhausted, where I feel alone, where I feel I have no purpose? Did you drift? Sometimes in life, especially in church life, we tell people, let me just give you a tip. You want a tip? This means yes, this means no. Here's a good tip. Three times is trouble. And really in life, and think about this as you maybe in your church attendance and coming on Sunday. One time, okay, kid's sick, can't go. Second time, got to work, can't go. Third time, dog sick, can't go. That fourth time, three times ought to be a warning. Because it takes all about three times as far, what we've seen for church-wise, for habits to break, for relationships to start weakening, and we don't even realize it. And it's usually the same way in life. It ought to be a sign to you if you've come around and dealt with this certain issue one time, two times, three times, it ought to rise on your priority list. And we do that at church every. So some people slide, they drift from church. It's not immediate. They just go here, go there, and before you know it, we haven't seen you in 6 months. And then you get upset with us because we don't call and see where you are. But you haven't been here. You're not a part of a group. You're not in a small group. You're not in a dream team. And you just drift away. Sometimes people have a bad experience. I have. I've been in a church where I had a terrible experience. Thankfully, I was visiting. I was traveling and visiting, and I didn't have to go back. Some of you have written off church altogether, and if you're home today, hear my heart. You've written off church altogether because some other guy, some other woman, some man, some pastor was a jerk to you, or manipulated you, or abused you, or or said, you know, or didn't care about you the way I think you need to be cared about. Don't write off God because of one stupid man or woman. Don't write off church. So you've had these bad experiences. People in these situations will ask their question, how did I get here? But you need to know that you're not alone. And the second question is, how did I get here? And the second question is, how do I get out? Well, there's only one way to get out. There's only one way. That I was, again, not a political statement. Obviously, in this area, we talk about guns, and you see gun control in the media lately. And I've noticed this, and I was watching the news, and you'd see one side say, well, this is the answer. The other side said, well, this is the answer. And the truth is, there's probably some truth in between. But nobody says, listen, I know y'all think we don't have guns. I think we should have more guns. But nobody goes, but if y'all would not worry about having or not having guns and just know Jesus, none of this would be an issue. That's a place where you can get a better amen than that. Let me try that again. Whether you have guns or you don't have guns, if people would just say the answer is Jesus, we wouldn't have any of these problems. I'm serious. It sounds, oh, well, that's just pie in the sky thinking. No, it's not. Because my Bible says that the more I know him, that even the people created that are doing these horrible things, they were created with a purpose. They're just choosing to do something totally different. They weren't created for that. The first promise from God is to know us, to bring us out of the bondage of slavery and of our past and the mess of our past. The beautiful thing is that the first promise is so easy. Again, I think there's some people here. You're here for a divine reason today, that God is intersecting your life and knocking on your heart and saying, hey, it's easy to know me. Because the first promise of God is made easy. To know God, if you feel exhausted, then your first step is simply this. Three quick steps. One, make a move. Do something. Don't stand there. I'm amazed how many times in life when life is not going well or we're having issues or there's a problem, we just stand there and we don't move. This is why we have out on the sign and in the foyer. You see it all over everything, the t-shirts and everything we put out. Just take what? Take one step. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus at all and you're far from God, but you took a step. If you're watching online, you clicked on the link and you're watching. That's a step. Do something. Make the move. The word God would use is the word repent. Now, when we hear the word repent, we hear this evangelist is screaming at us on the corner and going, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand and you're all going to hell. Right? That's what we think. The guy in the street that's condemning people and pointing fingers at them and judging them. That's not what repent is. Repenting is not beating yourself up. You don't earn points with God by going, God, I'm sorry I did, da, 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 and then punishing yourself in whatever way that is. There's a people in Central America, I think, maybe South America. It's a sect of Catholicism. And these people crawl miles on their knees to go pray. There's a name for it, and I can't remember it, but it basically means the road of blood, because these people crawl on their hands and knees, and they crawl to the church to go pray. And in their mind, the fact that I did that cleanses me of my sin because I've made myself suffer. And I can't imagine getting to heaven one day and going, and God goes, why'd y'all do that? All the blood you needed was shed 2,000 years ago. You didn't need to do that. All I wanted you to do is repent. Repent simply means changing directions. For those of you who are directionally challenged, that's north. That's south. Here's an exam. I'm going to give you the answer ahead of time. That's north, right? If I'm going north and I need to repent and it's a change of direction, which way should I be going? South. There we go. There's repentance. If you're going east, and you know that according to what the Bible's told you, you should be going west. It's easy. You do this. You turn around. Repentance is not this self-condemning, self-judging. It's simply going, God, I have screwed this up. I need to go a different direction. I need to do something. Changing direction just looks like taking the one step. The Bible says when you do, he'll take care of you. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. It says, therefore, come out, be separate. Some people interpret this as come out and be better than everybody else. That's not what it says. He said, I'm bringing you out. And the funny thing, you can't come out unless he brings you out. The previous verse you read says, I'm going to bring you out, right? So it says, come out from them, be separate. And I will what? I will receive you. And then the next verse, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Some of you struggle with this. And just for a second, let me have your eyes. I know some of you had dads who were jerks. I know a lot of you had mothers who were jerks. You had family that treated you horribly, maybe still treats you horribly. But the God who created you looks down at you through the eyes of Jesus and says, that is my son and daughter. Don't throw God out because your earthly father and mother didn't treat you right. The Bible says of God, and I know it's hard. And those are the things that in finding freedom, the next step, we want you to get free from. And I believe you can find forgiveness and get healing, even if another person never changes. But you need to know, the Bible says that you are the son and daughter of God. The simple fact is you can't be in both places. You can't make a move and stay where you are. It's not physically possible. It's not spiritually possible. Today is the time to make a move. Change directions. Repent is not a bad word. It's just simply, the Bible even says for those of us who are saved, if we sin, we do what? We repent, and he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. Repenting is just simply changing the directions and areas of our lives. The second thing in the process, and sometimes I think this is probably the hardest one, but the Bible says that he gives us grace to do the things that are hard for us to do. Grace to make decisions that we struggle with. And the second thing is you need to let it go. Anybody want to sing the song? Oh, come on. There'd be a Frozen fan in here somewhere. We've permanently banned that movie at my house. It's no longer, I'm tired of it. I don't want to hear it anymore. But let it go. It's good wisdom. There's always going to be something you have to let go of, no matter how long you've been saved. Because people in general are crazy, right? How many of you know crazy Christians? You've been in church all your life and you think, well, if I just get in church and I get my life right, then these people aren't going to bother anymore. I'm sorry to tell you, but that's wrong. Sometimes I tell people, even in church, they say, what is my favorite thing about being a pastor and being in church? And I say, well, it'd be great. Sometimes it wasn't for the people. If I could just do church all by myself, me and my family, we'd have a good old time. And even then, Melanie and I would probably argue and fight each other because we're human. There's always going to be something to let go. But a lot of us need to let go of that thing that keeps us from knowing God, that wound, that bad relationship that keeps you from knowing God. And you need to know that it's destructive for your life. But we hang on to it anyway. And we think that God somehow wants to just rip it out of us, like tearing off a scab on a wound or tearing off a bandage. That somehow that makes us good and makes us God happy because he gets to punish us and God feels better. That may have been your experience in another church or under another pastor or in another place in life, but it's not the God that we serve. He's not that way. Some of you may remember this story, but for all you folks who have heard it before, just nod and laugh like you've heard it for the first time. Years ago, when Mabel was little, she had just started toddling and walking, so she was a toddler. And Melanie left and went in the store, and I remember her calling out, hey, I'm going to the store, I'll be right back. Emma's running around the house, Mabel's a toddler, I had an eye on her, and then I get lost or engrossed in a TV show or something I'm doing. And then you have that epiphany. It's quiet. And then you think, you know, has it been 5 minutes? Has it been 10 minutes? Has it been 30 seconds? It couldn't have been more than 30 seconds, but it felt like an hour. And where's Mabel? I don't hear any jingling. I don't hear any, you know, those little shoes that squish when they walk and squeak. And I'm like, this is not good. And with Emma, it was, we found Emma in the refrigerator one time. In the refrigerator with the door shut, hanging onto the shelf. No, we didn't. For those of you who are watching, don't come take my kids because I'm a good dad. But with Mabel, I'm sitting there quietly and I'm listening and I don't hear. And I get up from the couch and I turn toward our kitchen and there stands Mabel holding a knife about that long, holding the blade. Yeah, I had the same look. The blood just drained out of my head. And I started to go, no, and scream. But I knew that would startle her. And then I realized she was holding on to one of the knives that all she had to do was squeeze it, and it was going to cut her little hand. And I remember running through my parenting, like, what do I do, what do I do, what do I do? And I thought, distract her. So I did what every parent does, and you solve any problem in your house with two things, M&Ms and Skittles. And I reached over, I grabbed some Skittles, and I offered her, I said, Mabel, I'll trade you. I'll give you these Skittles for what's in your hand. What did Mabel do? She just reached out and opened her hand. I'm telling you, right now in life, God has put Skittles in his hand and he's leaned out. And he's like, Jason, I'll trade you. Betsy, I'll trade you. What's in my hand, except what's in his hand is the blood of his son. And I'll trade you. But a lot of us think that God wants, what I could have done is run over, grabbed the end of the knife, and jerked it away from her. Right? What would that have hurt her? Yes. Well, why do we think God is going to do that to us? The things we're struggling to let go of, God is not going to come up and just rip it out of your hand and hurt you. He's not going to rip it off of you because that's not the God we serve. If I, as an earthly father, want more than that for my daughter, don't you think our Heavenly Father has more for us than that? That's not true. That's not how God works. The one step God has in front of you are things you have to open your hand to and let him give it to you. Let him take away the thing that you're holding on to and let him replace it with what he has for you. The word God would use is the word surrender. To give it up. Surrender, giving up in God's eyes is not a bad thing. Whatever it is you're hanging on to, hear my heart. It's not that good. It's not worth it. Whatever angst, whatever political thought, whatever earthly thought, whatever hurt, pain, relationship, it's not worth it. And for some of you right now, I'll be honest with you. Some of you right now, your heart's thumping, and you can just feel it thumping. That's not the caffeine from the coffee. By the way, y'all drink a lot of coffee. It's not the caffeine from the coffee. It's not the leftover excitement you felt from the incredible worship we had. But it is God inside going, hey, just let it go. Just surrender. Because you know it's time for some of us to let some things go. To have a moment with God today and go, God, I don't know how this works. I don't even know how I'm going to do it. But I've got this thing that will hurt me in my hand. But God, I'm just going to open it. And I'm just going to trade you for some Skittles. I'm going to trade you for something I didn't have and can't get on my own, a bill I couldn't pay. I'm going to trade you today, God. I love what Mark 8 says in the Message version. It says that anyone who intends to come to me and come with me has to do what? Let him lead. For some of you today, if you're anything like me, I like being in control. Melanie and I were married 20 years last month. And 20 years ago, I had to decide that I was going to assign my heart to her and to this relationship and to our marriage. And then there was going to be times where I just had to let her lead. We've been married 20 years, and Melanie can probably count on her hand how many times she's driven in the car with me. I don't like it. I'm stomping on the brake on the other side. I'm screaming, go faster. I don't like not being in control. I don't like, even when I fly and travel, I don't like being on the airplane. I'd rather be sitting up front with the pilot going, and just in case that brother checks out, has an issue, I'm good, right? But we all have to get on the plane, pray that we have angels, and we just go. Last I checked, and I knocked on the cockpit door and said, hey, can I come in? They just tell me no, and then they put handcuffs on you and take you off. It's not the way it works. Some of us need to surrender. If you intend to come with me, God says, you got to let me lead. You're not driving. And this is so hard for a lot of people. God, if I give that up, I'm going to be lonely. But look what the third part of the process is. It's not enough just to get out of the poop. Now the Bible says God has to begin to clean you up because you're committed to something. And number three is you commit your life. God, I've surrendered my life, and now I'm going to commit it. You go from allegiance to this world, the old way of thinking, to assigning my heart, just like I did with Melanie. Some of us have made the decision with our spouses, with our significant others, I've assigned my heart to this relationship. Some of you just need to stop today and go, God, I'm committing my life. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know where it's going. I don't really know the answers, but God, I'm committing my life. I'm dropping everything else. The word God would use, and the key word is relationship. And here is the difference between religion, any other religion in the world, and true Christianity, biblical Christianity. And that's that word, relationship. God doesn't just want to create you and then make you serve him. He wants to have a relationship. Jesus did not come to give you a set of religion or rules to keep you out and trapped. He wants you to know him as well as he knows you. And the Bible even says that. Look in James chapter 4, and we'll close out here. It says, come close to God and he will do what? Come closer to you. He's there willing and ready to go. He's simply waiting on you to turn and go, okay, come on, God, I'm ready. Come now. Come on, God. The Message version says, say a quiet yes. And he'll be there in no time. He came to offer you something real, a way that you can find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And this has nothing to do with church membership. In just a second, I'm going to say, hey, if you don't know God, you need to. And I'm going to ask you to make a bold decision and say, hey, yeah, I need to get things right. But understand, it is not church membership. Anybody who tells you that you have to join a church to meet Jesus is lying to you. You need to get out of that church and go somewhere else. Because the only thing the Bible says that you have to be saved is his son who died for you. Has nothing to do with membership. Has everything to do with letting things go and having a relationship with your Creator. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, today, we thank you for your son, Jesus, that we can know you. Father, we can have a relationship with you. And for those in the room, maybe those watching online, if that's you today, if you would say, Clint, I knew God, but I'm away from him, I've drifted, or maybe you said, I've never made a commitment, I've never received Jesus to take that first step just to know God. If that's you, real quick, I'm not going to call you up front, I'm not going to embarrass you. This is your time to have that quiet moment between you and God and then pray something, a simple prayer. But if that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. If you're online, you can shoot us a message down below. Anybody else? All right, then why don't we as a family pray this with everybody? Pray those with those online. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you, your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. Today, I declare that you are my Lord and I surrender to you. Forgive me, Father. Make me whole. Make me clean. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.